And this morning I'm going to be speaking on Mark 16, verse 7. And it's where, so Jesus had been crucified, he'd been buried in the tomb, and Mary's go to on the Sunday morning to anoint him with oil and spices and all that, and when they get to the tomb is opened. And there's an angel sitting there, and he says to them, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that he's gone ahead of you to Galilee, and he's going to see you there just as you said." So a little bit of background. So as we know, Jesus had been crucified. And he had told the guys, "Look, in 3 days' time, I'm going to be risen again. I'm going to be back." And here the angel specifically says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." So there was 12 disciples, 11 at that time, because Judas had betrayed him. So he had said, "Go tell them and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter." So Peter was one of the disciples. He followed Jesus for 3 years. He walked with him. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was there when the 5,000 was fed. Peter seen the deaf being able to hear, the blind seeing. He seen miracle after miracle. He walked on the water when Jesus called him out of the boat. He was able to walk on the water. Peter was brave, he was strong, but he was also very quick-tempered. And he became like one of the leaders to the disciples. They all kind of looked up to him. And at the Last Supper, Jesus had told the guys that he'd washed their feet, and he had told them that, "I'm going to be betrayed by one of you." And Peter stands up and is like, "No way, no way, none of us is going to betray you. I won't let that happen. You know, I'll always stand by you." And Jesus said to him, "But you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows tonight." And Peter's like, "No, I won't, no, I won't. I'm going to fight till the death for you. I'll stand there with you." So after they have the meal, they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus asks Peter and 2 of the other guys, "Will you stand guard while I go pray?" And they fall asleep. So 3 times Jesus comes back and they're asleep. And then eventually the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. Peter strikes off one of their ears. Jesus rebukes him and says, "No, this is the way it has to happen." He puts the ear back onto the soldier and they arrest Jesus. So now the disciples are terrified. They're like, the Messiah, their master, their leader, their teacher, their friend has been taken, and they're just left. And they run away, including Peter. The one that has said, "I'm going to stand by you. I won't let anybody do anything, and I'll fight till the death." He runs away. And we know that Peter runs and he's sitting around the fire and someone says to him, "Are you one of the disciples?" And he's like, "No." And he's asked 3 times, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" "No, I'm not." "No, you are. You are one of them." And he gets to a point that he's that angry that he actually curses at them and says, "I'm not. I don't even know who this Jesus is." And then the cock crows. And the words that Jesus spoke come flooding back. "You're going to deny me before the cock crows." And Peter hears these words in his head. He feels them in his heart. He's so ashamed. He's full of guilt. He's full of remorse. He's angry and annoyed at himself that this guy that he had given his life for 3 years, that he has just denied him. This was his rabbi, his teacher, the one who every word that he hung on. And now Peter was feeling so, so low that he just wishes he could crawl under a rock and just die. See, Peter was great at times, and sometimes he got things so right, but there was times where he got things so wrong as well. So the angel says to Mary, the 3 Marys, "Go tell the disciples and tell Peter." Tell Peter. See, there's an emphasis on Peter. Go tell Peter. He gets a special mention. Why? Because he was on the Lord's heart. Do you know when you say to people, "I was praying for you, you're really on my heart, you're really, I was thinking about you"? He was on the Lord's heart. He was on the heart of Jesus. Jesus knew exactly how Peter felt after denying him. He knew what he was going through. So he says, "Go tell him. Go tell Peter that I'm here." You see, Jesus wanted Peter to know that there's forgiveness, that there's mercy, and that there's grace. That it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you haven't done. It doesn't even matter how far you have fallen. There's always a way back. Always a way back into the arms of Jesus. See, there's no amount of shame or guilt or sin. There's nothing too big that we cannot be forgiven for. And it's not about running away from the Lord and staying away. It's about coming back. You see, we will all fall. We will all get things wrong. But it's about coming back. coming back into the arms of Jesus, coming back with a true heart of worship. And after Jesus appeared to them, he was on the beach and he's cooking dinner for them. Do you remember they had gone out to fish? And he's cooking on the beach and he calls them in. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And he's like, "Yeah, Lord, of course I love you." And he's like, "Well, feed my sheep." And he asks him again, "Peter, do you love me?" He's like, "Yeah, I already answered you. Yeah, I do love you. Okay, look after my flock." And the third time Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" He's like, "Of course I love you. Of course I love you. You know I love you." See, what was happening was the three times Jesus had denied him, or Peter had denied Jesus, Jesus was now counteracting the three denials with forgiveness, with mercy, and with grace. You see, a heartfelt confession will always overpower denial. So he had denied him, but Jesus counteracts it. "Do you love me?" "Yeah." Okay, the first denial is gone. "Do you love me?" "Yeah." "Do you love me?" "Yeah." Jesus washes away the denial, the betrayal, the sin, the guilt. He washes it all away. And he reinstates Peter. Because if you remember, Jesus had told Peter, when he said to them, "Who do you all think I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah." And Jesus said to him, "On this rock, I will build my kingdom." See, it wasn't on Peter, but it was on the trust and it was on the faith that Peter had declared. It was the truth that Peter had declared. "You are the Christ. You are the one true God." And Jesus said, "On that trust that you have spoken, my church will be built. And the gates of hell will not prevail." So it doesn't matter what goes on. It doesn't matter how you're attacked. It doesn't matter how you're tempted. You see, once we turn back to Jesus. And the enemy will always try break us. He'll always try stop us. He'll always try stop the church. But see, the word of God is never, ever null and void. It never falls to the ground. He said, "I'm going to build my church." And he built the church. And Peter learned that day, there's always a way back into the arms of Jesus. You see, he learned about having a true heart. Jesus showed Peter that there is mercy available for the weakest and the most unworthy. See, we might look and say, "Well, they don't deserve mercy." But Jesus said there's mercy available for the most unworthy and the most weakest. You see, having a true heart of worship is all about surrendering unto him. It's not letting sin stop us from having a relationship with God, but it's pushing sin aside and letting us fully focus on the Lord. You know, a couple of us in the church are doing a book called The Purpose Driven Life. And Rick Warren made these two statements in the book. He said, "Surrendering to God is the heart of worship. It's the natural response to God's amazing love and mercy. And we give ourselves to him, not out of fear or duty, but in love because he first loved us." And the second one he said was, "Real worship happens when your spirit responds to God. It's not about the song." You see, it's not about a song. It's not about singing worship unto God. We come to church and we sing two or three songs, or we sing a melody of songs, and that's it, my worship is done. It's not. You see, your life is meant to be a worship unto God. Everything you do is meant to be a worship unto God. And after reading that book, it's for 42 days. So it goes day 1, day 2, all the way to 42. And day 10 and day 13 speaks all about worship. It speaks all about worship that pleases the Lord. And since I have read them 2 days, it has stayed with me, it has challenged me, it has made me change my way of worship and my way of prayer unto the Lord. You see, I want my worship to the Lord to be a sincere worship, sincere heart. I don't want to be a replica of anybody else. I want my worship to be mine unto him. And I want my worship to be able to please God. You see, my worship is meant to be my expression of my heart towards God. So it's not standing up here and singing like Kevin or playing the guitar like Kevin. I'm not meant to be a carbon copy of Kevin because that's how he worships. I'm meant to be me. So when I worship unto God, it's meant to be my worship. I don't have to sing like him, sound like him, look like him. I don't have to do anything he does. I just have to express my heart the way I do it unto him. You see, worship leaders are like foot soldiers or door openers. They go in ahead of us. They go onto the battlefield ahead of us. They open the door and say, "Come on. Come on in and now you express." So he opens the door and we all follow in behind him. He doesn't express their hearts for God, to God for us. He's opening the door for us to express their hearts. And see, when God created us, he put something deep inside of us that would cause us to want to desire or to worship something. He put a longing in our hearts, in our very core, that we need to worship something. We need something to love and to cling onto. And he put that there so that we would have a fellowship and a friendship and relationship with him. You see, our desire was meant to be to cling to him. That was the original plan, that we would always cling to him. We would always put him first. And as I said, it's not about singing a song, but in everything you do, taking up the tithes, that's worship unto God. Pouring someone out a cup of tea, that's worship unto God. Holding the door open for somebody, that's worship unto God. You see, because the word tells us the least thing, or anything you do to the least of my brothers, you do unto me. So whatever we do unto others, we're doing that unto God. Yeah? So our life is meant to be a worship unto God. That's what we're here for. And the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden caused us to replace our true worship. That now we place it on something else, we don't place it on God. We see, if we don't surrender unto him and we don't fully worship him, we will begin to worship someone or something else. A movie star, a celebrity, we can worship money, we can worship shopping, we can worship travelling. Anything can become an idol in our life. It can become like a golden calf. And we begin to worship and desire that, rather than worship and desire the Lord. And you know, some people might be feeling a little bit lost or thinking, I've put things in front of Jesus. But you see, there is a way back. There's always a way back. Just like the angel said, tell the disciples, but tell Peter. See, the Holy Spirit is saying today, there is a way back. Doesn't matter what you've done, there's always a way back. And just like Peter was on the Lord's heart, you are on the Lord's heart. Lizotto was on the Lord's heart. That's why Lizotto happened. Because Lizotto was put onto people's hearts by the Lord. And teams went out and built churches and schools and homes because it was on the Lord's heart. So you sitting here this morning, you are on the Lord's heart. And there is a way back. There is nowhere too far. You can't go too far that he can't reach you. There is nothing that you can do that can stop you from being forgiven from him. You see, it's about us waving the white flag. It's about us surrendering and saying, all right, I messed up. I got it wrong. But here, I'm waving the white flag. I surrender, Jesus. I'm surrendering unto you and giving my heart back to you. And you know, I used to watch the programme The Crown. And I've mentioned this a couple of times to people, but it just blew my mind watching that programme. That the Queen's kids couldn't walk into her and have a cup of tea with her. They had to make an appointment.
Tony, that was true.
It is true. They have to make an appointment. It's all put in the diary. It's all time slotted. You can't just walk in and say, Marge, want a cup of tea? Because she was the queen, right? So it was all by appointment. And yet, we worship a king who is the king of all kings, greater than any king ever. And we can walk into his throne room any given time. Amen. Any given time, 24/7. We can walk into his throne room and say, all right, Father, how are you? Help me, or whatever we need. We don't have to make an appointment. We just walk in. See, the door is open. The door is open. You see, when I walk into the throne room, the Lord doesn't say, Anna, will you come back tomorrow? Because I want to help Lorraine out today. So you come back tomorrow. He's like, yeah, I'm here. I'm listening. What is it you want? What is it you desire? What can I do for you? You see, I have 24/7 access onto him. He's never too busy for me. Never. And this is not just a king of a country, this is the king of all kings. This is the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who created the earth, the one who created me. And he welcomes me into his throne room at any time. And when I walk into that throne room, just like Peter's denial was counteracted by love, my sin is counteracted by mercy and grace. See, whatever I have done wrong, I go into the throne room and it's forgiven. See, the Lord wipes it clean. He washes it clean. And he removes it. So if I come back tomorrow and say, do you remember that sin I done yesterday? He's like, no, that was forgiven. That's in the past. It's gone. He doesn't hold it against me. He doesn't say, we know 5 years ago you done that. It's gone. Once I repent, it's gone. It's forgiven. And I believe there was an emphasis on Peter's name, not only to show Peter, but to show us today that Jesus is here and that he wants to forgive, he wants to comfort. He wants us to know that there is hope for the lost, that there is a new beginning, there is a fresh start, there is nothing that cannot be fixed or forgiven, that the door is always open, the throne room is available to us all. You see, God doesn't get upset or get offended if we fight or argue with him, because it means you're in a relationship with him. Because you have to be in a relationship to fight with somebody. And don't ever think that you're too messed up or you're too far gone that Jesus couldn't possibly forgive you, because that's a lie. I'm going to tell you about a few men and women from the Bible who were worshippers of God and did great things for God. And this is who they were. Abraham was a liar. Jacob was a cheat, a liar, and a coward. Joseph was abused. Noah was an alcoholic. Job doubted God. Moses had anxiety and a speech impediment. Aaron built and worshipped false gods. Samson was promiscuous. Gideon was the least of the least in his tribe. Rahab was a prostitute. David slept around and he was a murderer. Elijah had suicidal thoughts. Jeremiah was depressed, forever crying. Jonah ran away from God. The disciples were jealous of each other. They fell asleep on the job. The Samaritan woman was just greedy. She couldn't settle for one husband. She had to have five. Don't know where she got the time, but she had to have five. Paul was a murderer and he hated Christians. Peter was called to follow Jesus and then called to step out of the boat and walk on water. James and John were troublemakers. They jumped in feet first without thinking. Jesus actually called them the sons of thunder. Martha worried too much about what other people were thinking about if the work wasn't getting done. And Timothy was timid. And all of these were mentioned in the Bible because they're true worshippers and true followers of God. You see, there is nothing that you can do that can stop you from being used by God. Nothing. Everything can be forgiven. It's not about how good we are or what we deserve. It's not about singing a song, but it's about putting Jesus first in our hearts and in our lives. It's about getting our hearts right and focusing on God. And in response to that, God pours out his loving mercy and grace upon us. Do you know that song Matt Redman sings, I'm coming back to the heart of worship and it's all about you? That song makes so much sense now, because it's not about just the song. It's about coming back to the Lord. John 5 tells us if we worship in spirit and truth. To worship in spirit means to be genuine or real before God. That's coming from your heart and not just a routine that you do every week. To worship in truth is knowing in your heart who God really is and declaring it. And by allowing him to pour out into all areas of our lives. You see, it's about him. It's about our expression unto him. And when we open up our hearts in true worship, when we fully surrender unto him, it can push you into your destiny. It can cleanse you from your past. It will heal your heart and your mind and soul. It will break curses, renews faith, renews your mind. It sets you free. It breaks generational sin. It lets you hear and see God. And it brings you into the throne room. When we surrender unto him, we are given peace. We are given joy. We are given strength. And we are caused to soar on wings of eagles above the storm. It builds our relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. You see, when we surrender fully unto him, we're opening up our heart and we're thanking him and showing our gratitude unto him. See, we can be great when we call out to God in hard times, when we're struggling. When we really need him, we can be so great at calling out to him. But sometimes we forget to call out to him when we're doing really well. When things are going great, we forget all about him. But yes, something will go wrong and he's the first one we go to. And as I said from reading that book, it has showed me different ways to worship God, to express my heart unto God. You know, every morning when I wake up, before I get out of bed, I say, Lord, thank you that I'm alive. Thank you that my family is alive. Before I even put my feet to the floor. So I'm acknowledging him first in my life. And some mornings I go into the room and I pray and spend time with him. And some mornings I just open up the Bible and I just read. But every morning, no matter what I'm doing, I make two cups of coffee. One is for me and one is for Jesus. And I place them at the table. And I sit and I talk to him and I ask him questions like, Lord, what's your plan for today? He doesn't tell me what his plan is, but I do ask questions just to build a relationship. What's your plan for today? What are you going to do? What will I do today? What will you have me do today? And even if I'm running late, I will still make them coffees. I won't even drink mine, but I'll make the coffees and I say, they are Jesus, there's your coffee. I have to run. And I run out the door. Why? Because I'm acknowledging him. I'm placing him first. I'm surrendering my day onto him. I'm saying, Lord, you're first. Before anything, you're first. I'm running late, but you're still first. I can catch the next bus or whatever, but you're first. There's your coffee. I don't sit and talk to him, but I run. And when I'm on the bus, I talk to him then. You see, you start your day with worship unto God. It's not starting your day with a song unto God. You can if you want to, but it doesn't necessarily mean you have to sing a song unto God to start your day unto him. It's acknowledging him. It's putting him first. You know, you can do it, express your heart unto God in many ways. And I encourage you this week to ask the Lord to show you. Show you new ways of worshipping. Show you new ways of expressing your heart unto him. You can make a coffee for him if that's what you're into. You can write out a message to him. You can write him a letter. You can draw a picture. You can write a poem. You might feel strange, of course, because you're writing a letter to Jesus. Where'd you post it to? You don't have to post it, but you just write it in a journal. You can write it in your phone. Save it in your notes. But what you're doing is saying, Lord, I'm putting you first. And I'm expressing my heart because this is what I love doing. I love writing, or I love writing poems, or I love drawing pictures. So this is what I'm doing. I'm doing this unto you as an expression of my heart unto you. See, maybe Peter was mentioned that day because the Lord knew he needed a little bit more attention. You know, sometimes you need a little bit more attention than your other brothers or sisters. But he was on the Lord's heart that day. And he was mentioned so we would read it and we would know that we're on the Lord's heart too. You see, that day Peter found out that there was a fresh start. That he could have a fresh start. It was a very, very, very valuable lesson that he learnt. You see, he learned it's about coming back into the arms of Jesus, being truthful, not holding on to your pain, not holding on to the regret, but letting go and saying, Lord, here I am. Heal me, help me, forgive me, whatever it is that we need. And Peter went on to worship and serve the Lord, leading thousands into the kingdom. And his ministry still touches people today because we're still reading about him in the Bible. So here we are, 2,000 and whatever amount of years later, and we're still reading about Peter, about what he'd done for the Lord. So his ministry is actually still touching people today. You see, it doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how hard you fell or how many times you fall. But it's about getting back up, staying close to Jesus and coming back to him with a true heart. You're never too far gone. There's nowhere that you can go that he cannot reach. See, God wants all of us, not just part of us. And you know, I would say, like, why do I deserve all of this? Or why am I worthy of all of this? I'm not really. But because of one man. Because Jesus hung on a cross, stretched out his arms in love and said, I'll take that. Give me that pain. Give me that hurt. Give me that abuse. Give me that shame. Give it all unto me. That's why I can stand here today and say that I can surrender my heart unto Jesus. You see, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus and they did everything to try kill him. And they hated him because he hung around with sinners. But guess what? Jesus still hangs around with sinners. Yeah? Because we're all sinners, so he's still hanging around with us. Amen. And this verse in Mark 16 highlights that Jesus' love and forgiveness, that his mercy and his forgiveness is for the worst sin available. Whatever you think is the worst sin, there's mercy and forgiveness for that. Jesus forgives all, even those that have failed him big time. There is no earthly reason why we deserve this kind of love. And yet, it's freely given to us. We'll all mess up. We'll all get it wrong so many times. But yet, Jesus will still walk with us. He'll still forgive us. and he'll still restore us. Psalm 18 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock where I seek refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." You see, true freedom only comes from surrendering unto Jesus. Being set free from condemnation only comes from knowing who Jesus is. And a true heartfelt confession will always overpower denial and sin. So this week I encourage you, come to the Lord, because there's nowhere too far that you've gone. Ask him, how will I worship you? Show me different ways to worship you. Show me ways of how to express my heart unto you. Because forgiveness is there, mercy is there, love and acceptance is there. And just like the angel said, tell Peter, because he was on the Lord's heart, today you are on the Lord's heart. You are on the Lord's heart because of love.